Morning. It's good to see you this morning. Hey, if you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church, and each week it's my joy to be able to lead us into God's Word as we go through the book of Matthew. But before we jump in there, I got a couple of things. First of all, if I don't see you for the 4th, I hope you have a happy 4th of July. Try to enjoy the wonderful and generous freedoms that we've been given here by God. And so let's just use that time to rejoice in the Lord, because we've been given much freedom and grace to be able to live in a country where we can worship freely, where we can do a lot of things freely. And so let's rejoice in the Lord with that. And another thing, before we get started, Josh mentioned earlier, but we as a church are going to be taking a mission trip at the beginning of August to our partner church. So if you don't know our church, although we are kind of a new church ourselves, we want it in our DNA at this point to be looking beyond us. We don't want this to be the end goal, but we want God and His glory to be the end goal. And we believe that the way that happens is through starting churches where men and women can hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we're going up to Boston to visit Seven Mile Road Church. And so it's been a while since I've kind of given you an update on them. And I wanted to give you some prayer requests that they have and for us as we go up in the next couple of weeks. And so I've just got a couple of requests for you to simply pray as you go throughout your week and be praying for them as a church. The first is pray for our upcoming mission trip. It looks like right now we have at least 2 families, maybe a 3rd and some others that are planning on going. And so pray for us as we go. We're going to be doing a lot of things in the community to be able to build awareness for the church there. We're going to be doing some booths, handing out information at the tram lines and the bus lines, as well as some handing out some food for kids that don't have food over the summer for lunches. And so we're going to be doing a lot of things like that. So pray for us. Pray also for their preview services. What they have done last week is they had their first public service ever. And that was just kind of a preview thing, just letting people know, hey, this is what our church is going to look like. And they'll do one more in July and 2 in August. And then in September, they will officially launch with services. And so let's pray for them, pray that people will come, pray that people will ask questions about the church and get plugged in. Thirdly, let's pray for their relationship with the Boys and Girls Club. I know months ago we were praying for them and praying that they'd find a location where they could meet. They found a location. The local Boys and Girls Club is allowing them to meet in a big room with a stage. And so that's a huge blessing. But they don't want it to just be a renter relationship. They want to go beyond that. They want to be able to love the staff and love the kids well. So let's pray for their relationship. And then lastly, let's pray that people will come to faith in Christ. They have been talking with a number of people, and so we just want to pray that people will grow in their faith and want to come to faith in Christ. So before we get started, let me just pray for Seven Mile Road and the work there. Father, we thank you for the ability for us, even now, to be generous. Lord, as you've taught us in Scripture that the first step that we as followers of you must take is to be generous towards others. And so, Lord, we thank you that we could partner with this church that is trying to get started. Lord, we pray for Clint and his family and the core team there as they're getting started. Lord, we pray as they are starting preview services. We pray that many would come. We pray that people would come and want to know more about Jesus Christ and be changed by the hope that you offer through Jesus. We pray that people would come and grow and would engage others around them as well. Father, as we ourselves go in a few weeks, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds to be able to minister and engage local people of Waltham and invite them and talk with them and care for them in a way that you would be honored. Father, we pray in your name. Amen. So please keep them in prayer throughout the month, and as I do every month, I'll try to keep us up to date about them. One other thing, Josh mentioned it, about our membership class. That's Friday, July 14th. It's going to be about 2.5 hours, 6:30 to 9. And then Sunday on the 16th, from about noon to 3, we'll do lunch, and then we'll finish up. Please, if you're thinking at all or just want to learn more, please come. It doesn't obligate you to become a member. It's just a great opportunity to hear what the Bible says about us committing and putting our chips in a local body of believers. And so it allows us to be able to say, this is what we believe as a church, this is where we're going, and invite you into that. So I want to encourage you to do that. But this morning, we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Matthew, and we're kind of winding down. At the end of July, we'll be finishing up Matthew chapter 13, and then over the next 6 months, we'll put pause on the book of Matthew and primarily look at the book of Hosea, among other things. And the hope with that is that we can hear and see God from both Testaments, not just the new part where it talks explicitly about Jesus, but we also want to see God and Jesus from the Old Testament as well. And so I know what can happen for me is if we get in a series long enough, you can kind of get bogged down and it just becomes a rote thing. And so we want to change it up and be able to get into another part of the Bible. So as we do, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take it home. We believe this is God's Word, and we want you to have it. And Matthew 13 is going to be about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Matthew is after the book of Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And you're looking for the big number 13, and then there won't be a small number 1, but you'll just start at the top. We're going to look at two sections today, though. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to jump ahead to verses 18 to 23, which shows Jesus' explanation of the first part. As we jump in this morning, I was reminded of something that happened this spring. Excuse me, I'm kind of battling something this week. But I was reminded of something that happened this spring. If you've ever been to my house before this year and been in my backyard, you will have seen a huge area that we've tried to grow grass. And so in one spot, you got lush green grass. Another spot, you got a ton of crabgrass. And then you just got a lot of brown weeds, things that are dying, and then a lot of barren spots in the ground. And I don't know if it's the family that I was raised in or or the part of California that I grew up in, it would just frustrate me to look outside and see grass that didn't look good. And so we decided this year to get a rototiller, you know, those things that'll dig up the lawn. We decided to get one of those, and I was out there this March rototilling the backyard, picking up the scraps, leveling off, making it all nice, right? Leveling it off. And then I got to the planting phase. So the soil was tilled up, all dug up, and I got to planting phase, and I got one of these seed spreaders, so I put the seed in, just start walking on along the whole lawn, spreading seed, right? And then I noticed that there's certain spots I didn't hit well, so I just grabbed it with my hand, just kind of threw it out there. Now what happened is quite interesting. It was also kind of frustrating as well, because I didn't know kind of what was going to happen. I just threw it out there hoping that grass would grow. And what I didn't realize was that the ground was still hard. And so what I needed to do was actually push the seed, actually go down and stomp the seed into the ground. Because when I did not do that, what I saw happen from my office, I saw birds come and grab the seed and pluck it away. Okay, so I went out there, I'm stomping it in, and all of a sudden I start seeing in between the cracks grass sprout up, right? Because some of the seed had gotten over on the pavers and grass started sprouting up. And then I saw certain areas of my lawn where weeds started sprouting up and started choking out the lawn. And so just yesterday I was out there throwing weed and feed on it, trying to kill those weeds, right? But then there's a huge section of my lawn that just came in lush and green to the point that every time I cut it, I mean, I get comments from the neighbors of how good it looks. And I was reminded of that because that's the exact story Jesus tells this morning in Matthew 13. To a T, that's the exact story. That's the analogy that he's going to use and then briefly unpack. And as he does that, he's going to challenge us by mentioning the different results. And as he does so, he's going to almost kind of invite us out and say, which one are you? Which one are you? What result will you have when the seed of the gospel, the seed of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, when it comes to you, what response will you have? And he's going to confront us with that today. And so the main point that we're going to see this morning is that deep gospel roots always, always lead to generous fruit. Deep gospel roots always lead to generous fruit. Now, if you can, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And when he had told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Skip down to verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what had been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You may be seated. So as you see, we have a pretty straightforward passage this morning where Jesus begins with this parable, and then he actually comes around and explains the parable. And that's incredibly helpful for us because Jesus doesn't always do that with parables. There's a lot of parables he'll teach, and he just kind of lets people try to figure it out for themselves. And as we continue on in this section of Matthew, we're going to see Jesus continuing to use parables. Now, a parable is a short story using some sort of a current modern example that everyone would understand in order to communicate deeper truths. And so in the first century, where farming was just the norm, he uses a farming story to communicate deeper truths about the kingdom of God. And as we'll see next week, oftentimes when he does that, he leaves some people in the dark because they don't understand what's happening. And so let's simply dive into this passage this morning and look at Jesus' explanation. As we do, we're going to see three things. We're going to look at the poor soil, we're going to look at the prime soil, and then we're going to look at the provision for production. And so let's start with the poor soil. And what we have here is Jesus mentions four soils, right? He talks about four soils in which three of them are actually bad soils and one is a good soil. So really, we only have two actual kinds of soil. We have a good and a bad soil. We have a prime soil that produces much fruit, and then we have a poor soil that doesn't produce any fruit. Now, we've got to be careful here that we don't come to this passage thinking of it statistically, right? You know, three bad soils, one good soil, that means 75% of the people out there are going to be bad. 75% of the people in here are going to be bad. We can't come to the passage looking at it like that. But as we look at it, we see that there's three kinds of hearts, three kind of poor soils, if you will, that Jesus is describing here. And the first is the stiff heart, or the heart that has no roots. So look with me at verses 3 to 4 here. It says that a sower went out to sow, and seed fell on the path. Well, what happens with a path? When you walk a path, when you walk it enough, the path becomes stiff, right? It becomes hard. Nothing can penetrate it. That's why you can see on dirt paths water puddle after it rains, right? It can't penetrate because so many people have walked and compressed that path. And so when the seed falls, it just lays on top. It doesn't go into the soil. It can't take root at all. In fact, there's no root because the soil is so hard, it can't even dig deep into it. And so what happens is that the birds come by and they just pick it up and they eat it. Now jump down to verses 18 and 19 to look at how Jesus explains this. And he does so really in two ways, right? He says that this is the one who has the hard heart. This is the one where the evil one comes. And so he says that on the one hand, he says that your heart is so hard to spiritual things, to things of Christ and God, that when someone comes to you, someone comes to us and tells us about Jesus Christ, we're not affected whatsoever. This kind of person remains unchanged. You know, this is the kind of person that can go to church their whole life, they can read the Bible, they can go to Bible study, they can do all of these wonderful things, and yet they have absolutely no love for God. Now you might be sitting here, wait, that doesn't even make sense. I don't even understand what love for God is. That's exactly the point. You might not even understand what a love for God is because it's never come in and changed your life. You may think that the whole Christian life is simply boiled down to doing a few good things, or at least being better than the Charlie Mansons of the world, right? Like, that's the Christian life. As long as we're better than the rest, as long as we do these kinds of things, but anything more, anything real heart work where we dig into our hearts and go below the surface, just is not what we're going to do. We're not going to go there. Our heart is real hard, and we do not want to start to dig into our heart and apply what Jesus says to our hearts. We'll do the religious deeds, but we'll kind of keep them out here, right? Well, you know, last week we talked about having a list. You know, we like the list. We can check those things off. But any sort of real heart change and dissecting our heart and really trying to figure out what's driving our actions, we don't want that. And the second way Jesus explains this here is he says that this is the kind of heart where the seed hits the hard heart and it's unwilling to open up and really connect with life. And what happens is that the devil or demons, they come by and they just snatch it away. What does he mean by that? He means that the evil one, Satan or his demons, will come and they'll take the good news of Jesus Christ away from you before it ever penetrates your heart, before it ever goes deep into your heart, into your thoughts, before you ever can think more than 2 seconds. And so it goes just kind of one in one ear and out the other. So you can hear a pastor on a Sunday morning, you can hear a Bible study, you can hear something on the radio, and it just doesn't sink in. It doesn't mean anything at all. How many of you actually know Newton's laws of gravity? None of us, right? Well, sorry, one. I won't offend. I don't care about Newton's laws, so I didn't remember it. I'm not trying to offend. I didn't remember. It didn't mean anything. I remembered enough to regurgitate it on a test, and the moment I walked out that door, it did not change me. It did nothing for me. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, oh, Newton's first law of gravity is this, and because of that, it's going to change my life. And that's what this person here is doing. They're doing the same thing. Their heart is hard, and they do not care about trying to apply what Jesus is saying to their life. And I wonder how many of us that this may be the case for. This may be where we're at. We may come in here each week. We may read the Bible regularly, but it has no impact on our life because we've convinced ourselves as long as we do the external things, then we're okay. As long as we do the external things of showing up at the right time, saying the right words, then we're okay. And perhaps, unfortunately, you've been a part of the church, maybe this one or another one, where somebody who's afraid of man has come and told you, it's okay, it doesn't matter about your heart. And Jesus is saying, that's a poor heart. You're not getting the gospel. You're not getting the truth of Jesus. You're not understanding what it really means. You're actually not good with God. The truths of God just bounce off of you. It's like those, if you ever watch those YouTube videos or whatever, you know, the geek's playing basketball and he misses the ball and it just bounces right off of him. It's kind of what happens here, according to what Jesus is saying. Second kind of heart Jesus talks about here is the shallow heart, or the shallow root. So look with me at verses 5 to 6. What do we have here? Here Jesus says that this is the one where the seeds fall on rocky ground. Now we live in Pennsylvania. I've never seen rockier ground than Pennsylvania soil. I get so annoyed that I dig up just a little bit and there's just rocks everywhere. So we understand this one, right? We understand that what happens is the seed goes and it sprouts. But for it to really grow and it to really be a healthy tree or healthy root or whatever it might be, a healthy bush, for it to really be healthy, it's got to have deep root. It's got to have a deep root system that can get the nutrients and really stabilize the plant and get the water that it needs. And so Jesus says here, when the sun comes, it looks healthy, right? The top looks good. But when the sun comes, when the heat and the trial of the sun comes, it withers away and it dies. Now look at verses 20 to 21. We'll see Jesus' explanation. How does he explain it here? He says it's like a person who hears about spiritual things and they love it. Right? This is the person who hears about spiritual things. They're growing. They love spiritual things. They love what they hear. They're excited. They want to be a part of those things. It's just riveting to them. It's like a rush. They love it. But the moment people start challenging you about what you think, challenging you about what you believe, challenging you about actually faith in God, or maybe it's tough to actually make that trust faith walk with God where we're trusting Him for our life. And the moment it gets tough, all of those awesome feelings start to wear off and we start to move on. The feeling is gone. Jesus is saying this person doesn't really love God. They just love the feeling that God gave them. And when that went away, when the excitement was gone, they bailed on Jesus. They bailed on God. So we have this idea that we can, according to what Jesus is saying, we have this idea that for some of us, we might be the kind of soil where we get excited about Jesus. We love Him. We want more of Him. We want to know more about Him. We want more information on Him. But the moment a coworker starts to make fun of us or starts to ask us uneasy questions about Jesus or even push us to do something Jesus doesn't want us to do, we get rid of Jesus. We dive in to whatever is cool, whatever is liked by others. Because we want the latest and greatest. We want whatever rush we can get, and Jesus no longer gives us that rush, but what our friends want gives us that. That's why we never slow down in life, right? Because we love the rush. We love what's exciting. And when Jesus is no longer exciting, we move on. And we don't endure. As we've seen over the last couple of months, oftentimes this kind of pressure for us to give up on Jesus actually comes from those who are closest to us, right? Jesus said a few weeks ago that the pressure to withdraw from Jesus actually comes from our family and from those who are closest to us, and oftentimes, from my Christian experience, comes from people who call themselves Christians. And so he's saying that's the kind of soil that this person is, that when trials come, they're shallow. There's no deep root to endure that. They don't want to press on, and it doesn't last. And I would add, not that I can add to the Bible, but I would add, this also comes into play. This shallow root comes into play when we're confronted with sin. When we're confronted with sin, when we're saying, yes, I'm all for Jesus, and someone comes to us and says, hey, there's sin here in your life. No, I'm done. They put up a wall. No, you're wrong. I'm done. It's because there was no real love for Jesus at all. The third heart Jesus talks about is the self-seeking heart. It's the dead root. Look with me at verse 7. Jesus says, other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and just choked it out. So the thorns are already there, they're established, they have access to the water, they have access to the nutrients, and for some reason, they're actually able to reach them better than the seed, and the seed dies quickly. The roots die because it does not get any water. Now look down to verse 22. Jesus says that this is the one that hears of the word, hears about Jesus Christ, but two things happen. One is that the cares of this world begin to take over this person's life. So they hear about Jesus, they're all in, they're saying, I'm all in, I'm pushing my chips in, and then the cares of the world come, and it just snuffs it out. Snuffs out the fire. And for many of us, the cares of the world can be legitimate things, right? You know, in this day and age, we've got to work. So we're caring about food. We're caring about shelter. We're caring about clothing. If you've got kids, you're caring about how am I going to pay for college? And if you're getting older, you're thinking about retirement. And how am I going to pay for these? These are legitimate concerns. Yet the Bible tells us plainly that the Bible says that it's okay for us to plan, it's okay for us to think about those things, but those things should never come before God. Those things should never trump God. It's okay to plan, but just ensure that God is directing your plans. So these are legitimate cares. But what will tend to happen is that our mind and our heart will focus on those things so much that we start to push away God. We take all of our energy, all of our emotional energy and capacity, and we start to focus on these cares of the world, and we give our 2 cents that are left over back to God. We give Him the rest of our energy, which is nothing, right? By the end of the day, with all of the things that we have to worry about, I mean, right? Just watch TV. You've got to have insurance. You've got to have life insurance, car insurance, house insurance, fire insurance, flood insurance. Insurance in case your insurance doesn't work. I'm wondering when they're going to have insurance in case your insurance was supposed to work but didn't work. And then, you know, we'll have to have insurance for insurance for insurance, right? So we've got a lot of cares. And those things can easily snuff us out. And they can drive our decisions rather than God. In fact, I believe it's those things often, not all the time, often these kind of things that lead us to anxiousness and lead us to worry and lead us to depression, because they begin to control our lives and our hearts, and they begin to strangle and choke out any love for God whatsoever. And Jesus is saying that's exactly what happens when the seed falls on the thorns. The seed is on the thorn, and the thorn is choking that seed out. Choking's never quick, right? It's a slow and painful gasping for breath. And Jesus is saying that's what happens with this third kind of seed. But then he says, it's not just the cares of the world, it's also the deceitfulness of riches that can come in and take control over everything. That can start to choke you out, right? And so for some of us, it's not these things over here, the cares of the world, but it's the deceitfulness of riches. And so we want to have the iPhone, we want to have the iPad, the iCar, the whatever we want. We want the latest thing. And I get it, I have some of those things. I enjoy them. But we want those, and we run after those to the point that they take all of our energy, all of our money, all of our time, and slowly but surely they begin to choke us out. They begin to control us, and begin to rearrange everything else in our life because we think, if I just have this thing, if I just have this thing, then maybe I'll be satisfied. I'll tell you a story I heard this week. I was talking with a pastor this week, and he was telling me a story. He was in a church with people who are rocket scientists and people who are CEOs and CFOs and whatever other alphabet letters you want to put together. He was in this church, right? And he's thinking, man, we should be able to have a ton of things in this church. And he started talking to the pastor there. He's now a pastor, but he started talking to the pastor. He said, what you don't realize is that, yeah, these people are making millions, but because they started making millions, they started spending millions. And so they actually don't have much money at all. You see, these people started making millions, and so they thought, oh, that will satisfy. So then they started spending money on everything that they could, and now they're so strapped that they don't actually have joy in life. You see, the more things that we have actually choke us. Jesus says it's deceitfulness. It chokes us. It doesn't bring us joy. You might be thinking, that's a little bit harsh, right? That's what Jesus said. He said, when we run after the riches of the world, think about it, when we run after the riches of the world, what happens? Okay. Anyone get the new iPhone 7? Anyone have the iPhone 6, 5, get 6? What happened? They came out with the iPhone 7. I know somebody who, anytime it comes out, they're first one in line. They're going to have the iPhone 7. What's going to happen? The iPhone 8's going to come out, right? It's never going to be enough. Or your neighbor's always going to have more than you. So eventually it's just going to choke you out. And what's the common denominator with all three of these? All three of these lead us to believe that we'll have true satisfaction. In reality, they actually leave us unsatisfied and unfulfilled and without hope. Just watch people who have these kind of hearts. Just watch their life. Typically, they grow up to being the older people who end up being cranky and crotchety, right? And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But over time, your heart just gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And Jesus actually says, and then you die and you spend eternity away from Him. So these three are hearts, these three soils are the soils that ultimately reject God because they found something else to be their God. They found something else in life that they think will satisfy and will give them joy, and so they reject God. And they run after this instead. And so what's the alternative? Let's go ahead and turn now and look at the prime soil. We've looked at three of the soils. Now let's look at the last one. The last soil is the saved heart. Or the last kind of heart is a saved heart. The heart that has deep roots that result in health and vitality. I typically don't like to use churchy words like save. And so let me just explain this. This is the heart that sees Jesus Christ as better than everything else and sees their life and says, I want Jesus. I don't want to run after my own things. I want Jesus. I want to love Him and live for Him. That turns from their own ways and turns back to Jesus. And when that happens, Jesus actually shows us that there's two qualities to this kind of heart. When our hearts see Jesus as so much better and turning from our ways of life to Him, Jesus shows us that there's two qualities of this kind of heart. And the first quality is that the saved heart understands. The saved heart understands. So look with me at verse 8. Jesus says that the seed falls and it produces much fruit, which we'll get to in a moment. But it produces much fruit. It falls and it understands. Look at verse 23 now. Jesus explains it as, this is the one who hears the word and he understands it. He hears what Jesus is saying and says, he's not just another prophet, he's not just another teacher, but he is really the one from God, the anointed one from God who's come to bring God's reign and rule on the earth. And he is the one that can bring us joy. He is the one that can satisfy, and he's the one that can bring us back to a relationship with God. This is the kind of person that gets it. Now, next week we'll see that there are people who don't get it. But this person gets it, and not because they're awesome, but because God has been gracious to this kind of person and to those of us who understand. We don't know why. We can't take credit for it. It's something God has done in His own power and in His own will, and He will get the credit for it. And when that happens, this person is the one that when that happens, their life is radically changed, right? I was talking with a pastor a few weeks ago about how when somebody, typically when they're older, but when somebody comes to faith in Christ, then they truly come to faith, from my experience, they're radically changed. I don't have to tell them, hey, you should spend time with Jesus. They want to. They desire to. They want to serve Jesus. Because they realize that Jesus is better than anything else in our life from before. That's what happens. We want to live it out. It's a heart that produces fruit. And that's our next point. The saved heart produces. Look at verse 23 again. Jesus said that the heart that truly loves Him bears fruit. It bears 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold. Now, I'm not a farmer. I don't fully understand the math to this. But what I can understand from what commentators have said is that you would put a plant in the ground and the seed would put off 30 times the amount of seed it took to plant that. So you could actually take that seed and plant 30 other plants. And they say in this area of the world, in Israel, in that area of the world, to get 20 times what you planted is amazing. Just does not happen. And Jesus says that the Christian will produce 30 times. And it's just shocking what he's doing here. He's saying that the Christian will produce 30 times or 60 times or 100 times. He's saying that a true Christian will produce far more fruit in their life than anyone could ever imagine. That when we truly understand how wretched we are and how far away from God we are on our own, we truly let those things sink in. We turn off the TV, we turn off everything in the world that is telling you you're awesome, and we listen to God and realize that apart from Him, we are not. And when we understand that truth and how He loves us and He cares for us and draws us to Himself, that radically changes us. And we produce massive amounts of fruit. You see, true Christians are fruitful Christians. That's why sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, I was actually just talking with a guy yesterday. I was saying, hey, if you really have become a Christian, we'll see in a couple of months. We'll see if it's just words you repeat, or if 6 months from now you really still love Jesus Christ. See, he's going to bear fruit if he truly became a Christian. If he didn't, we just kind of had a nice conversation yesterday. I pray and I hope. But Christians produce fruit. Think about it. If you're a farmer, you're not, what are you going to do with a tree that doesn't produce fruit? You're not going to call that a good one, right? That's a dead tree. So Christians produce fruit. And we know that this is true because all over Scripture, all over the Bible, Jesus tells us that when we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is the way in which we now live. And so what is this kind of love for Jesus? What kind of fruit does this produce? What we're going to see is it produces multiple different kinds of fruit. Acts 28 and Acts 1 actually tells us that one kind of fruit that it produces is the fruit of telling others about Jesus Christ, the fruit of engaging those who do not know Jesus and leading them to faith in Christ. It means putting ourselves around non-Christians. That's part of the fruit of coming to faith in Christ. It's part of the fruit of Jesus working in our life that we are intentionally going to put ourselves around non-Christians. And the other fruit, according to Romans 8 and Colossians 3, says that we're going to look at our life and we're going to see the things that do not line up with Jesus, and we're going to put those things to death and begin to start running after and loving and seeking Jesus Christ. Now, how does that work? How does that kind of fruit happen? And let's look at the provision for production. These are the things that are going to result in the amount, the abundant amount of fruit. And here, I'm just going to touch on two things as we close this morning. The first is that we must abide in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves farming analogies. And so in John 15, he tells his followers, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, that you must abide in me and I must abide in you. And so he says, for you to bear fruit, you as a branch must be connected to me as the vine who is connected to the stump or the trunk, who is connected to the roots, who get the nutrients and the water that it needs to grow and produce fruit. He's saying true godliness comes when we are connected to Jesus Christ and we abide in him who is the vine for us. And so how do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ by spending time with Christ, by getting to know Christ through reading of his word, through prayer, through reading good books, through actually not just reading them. You know, oftentimes we read like we read the newspaper, right? You'll read an article just for quick information, but rarely, outside of telling you a road is closed, it doesn't change your life. We got to actually read it so it and apply it to our life and actually change our life and change how we work and change how we use our money, change how we use our time and we use our talents and we think about life, allowing the Jesus Christ to change the way in which we live. And we begin to think, is this going to bring praise to God? Is what I'm doing going to bring most praise to God? That's abiding in Christ. The second, we must walk by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5 that we need to walk by the Spirit. If we've truly come to faith in Christ, we no longer live for our own passions and our own pleasures. And so we need to allow the Spirit to work in us and to fight our sin in his power, to the point that we no longer give in to sexual immorality. We no longer give in to impurity or sensuality or division or dissension or envy or drunkenness or orgies or any of those kinds of things that we are changed. That we're not given into those things, but rather by the Spirit's power, we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That people look at us and say, man, you have a love I haven't seen. You have a joy, a peace, and you're incredibly patient. You are gentle. You are kind. You are good. You have self-control. We need to be led by the Spirit and respond to the Spirit with producing that kind of fruit. Asking Him and putting, asking Him and obeying Him and putting that into action. And so the way that we see this kind of fruit play out in our lives is by trusting Jesus Christ for everything, by looking to Jesus rather than to our own sinful ways. And when that occurs, we begin to live out that fourth soil. We begin to be that fourth soil, and we begin to produce an abundant amount of fruit. To the point that we cannot take any credit for it whatsoever. And so as we close this morning, I just want to ask you, which soil are you? What kind of heart do you have? When you hear the truths of God, are you just kind of like, I don't really care. I'll show up, I'll do my things, because I'm just hoping when I die, that will be enough for Jesus. You'd never give your kid your inheritance, right? If that were the case. Hey, Dad. Yeah, bud. Yeah, I only come around here because when you die, I want your money. How would you treat your kid if that was the case? Is that how you're treating God? Are you the one that is being tricked by the deceitfulness of riches or the cares of the world? Or are you the one that's excited for a short time, but when trials happen, you're choked out? Or are you the one that sees Jesus as the greatest treasure of all and says, it doesn't matter what, I'm following you. I love you. You're better than everything else. Let's pray. Fathers, we have heard from your word again this morning. We're thankful for how true it is. We're thankful for how much it can read into our own lives, and we can look and we can say, oh yeah, you're right, God. There's areas of that kind of soil still in my life that need to be dug up and replaced with good soil. So Lord, I pray for those of us who are here who are not followers of Christ, would you open our eyes to see that you are far greater than everything else. For those of us who are followers of Christ, who have areas of our life that still have that bad soil that needs to be dug up and removed and replaced with good soil. Spirit, would you do that work in us? Spirit, would you produce that 30, that 60, that 100-fold kind of fruit in and through our lives? We pray in your name. Amen.